Over the years of ministry, I've done many, many, many weddings, and there's one thing that's true about every single wedding I've ever done, whether it's been here at some other location, regardless of what year it was, whatever, same all the time. It's all about the bride. It's all about the bride. Now, I do have my time typically in different situations, you know, my time, I hang out with the guys, you know, before the ceremony, and usually they're all pretty, fairly relaxed, some nervous, but nowhere near what's going on in their minds and thinking what's going on in, you know, the other room, you know. Guys look nice, they're concerned about doing their parts right, they take their parts seriously, and then the service begins. Regardless of where I'm at, usually I lead the parade, and then, you know, the groom and the groomsmen follow right behind. And we enter, and really nobody cares. Except, now the groom's mom usually cares. And the people, you know, still, even though that's happening, the constant thing is to look back. To look back. In comes the bridesmaids. A little more reaction, but it's all about the bride's entrance. People even stand. And for a brief moment, maybe they look up towards the groom, but that's just to see his reaction, and they immediately go back and look at the bride, to see the beautiful bride walking down the aisle. It's always about the beautiful bride. And I think, guys, those of us who are married, who have been married, we all can say one thing for certain. We remember that day. We remember that day when we saw our bride-to-be walking toward us. I remember how beautiful Amy was that day. Guys, you can probably remember too, that beautiful person that God put into your life as they came to be, you know, your wife. You know what? If you read Scripture, in a sense, it is about the bride. It is about the bride. And the bride who has been made beautiful in a kind of a miraculous way that's presented to the bridegroom. We, the church, are the beautiful bride that will one day be presented to the groom, who is Christ. And really, the story of Scripture is all about what God does to get us, the bride, ready for the wedding. The Old Testament reading for today from Isaiah 62 opens with the words of the Lord himself concerning the church. It says he created the church, and he says he cannot keep silent about it. He says he will not keep silent for Zion's sake and for Jerusalem's sake. The blessings he prepared for his people are too important, too wonderful to be kept hidden or to keep silent or quiet. And Zion here, or Jerusalem, they're not references to political places. They're references to God's people, the church, the believers in Jesus Christ. Now we think about the church, you know, we would maybe recognize it by what we see here this morning. It is people coming together, gathering for worship, and to hear a message from God's word. But to the people of the world, the church doesn't appear as really anything special. And I think we saw that maybe a couple years ago when, in a sense, people gathering for worship, that was not seen as being essential. I think they were shown otherwise, presented otherwise, even up to the Supreme Court saying no, people should be allowed to come together in worship. Sometimes the church is seen by the world as something different. Maybe it gets ridiculed, even persecuted. But God has a different way of looking at what he calls his church, the bride, his people. God's not indifferent toward his people. It says God delights in his people because they are his beautiful work. He created them. He provides for them. He protects them. He pours himself into them. And so in Isaiah's words here, pictures God's people as a crown of splendor, a royal diadem, or a royal crown. Church is his work of art, his handiwork, his creation which he desires to display to the world. He wants the world to see who his people are. And so again, he works to make his church, his people, beautiful for the world. He invests time in fulfilling the prophecies. He has invested the holy precious blood of his very son to wash away the sin of the church, to make her clean. He worked through the gospel to call people and made them his own. He now continues to give the church the power to proclaim the message. All because he wants to display to the world who he is and what he has done through his people. And we see his investment in it. And so again, through Isaiah, God reminds believers of the blessings to which they are all heirs of. As it says there, maybe some people would say they're nothing, they're desolate, they're deserted. God delights in them, his people. And he gives them a new name, Hephzibah, meaning my delight is in her. Beulah means married. He speaks of his love for his people, the joy they experience because of what they've experienced in his grace and through his grace. And the metaphor is beautiful. It's that of marriage that carries throughout Scripture. Paul again refers to the church as the bride of Christ. God's people, in a sense, married in that relationship to Christ so that they could be cared for and provided and protected, no longer, in a sense, abandoned on their own, but brought in. And so they are subject to him. They enjoy his love, find happiness in that relationship. And God also finds joy in his church to the point that he says he himself will rejoice over it. It's a beautiful image because God's work is to be made known. So what does he do? In the New Testament lesson today, it talks about, in 1 Corinthians 12, spiritual gifts, where he takes the ordinary and he empowers it with the Holy Spirit, and then Christ and his work is now present in the world through him, through us. It says, we are the body of Christ. And so as he empowers us, we're able to continue doing his types of work in the world so that other people could experience his word and his life and his ministry. He wants all people to hear and believe the message of his love for them. And so he does it through, again, his people. So he's not going to keep silent. He's not going to keep silent until all of this, what he has done, can shine brightly to the world. How does the Lord announce it? He does it through his word. And he does it through his people. He tells you, me, us, you're going to be my witnesses. You're going to be living testimonies of my faithfulness. So our lives become testimonies of what God does in his grace through us. We can give stories about God's faithfulness in our lives, and it points again and gives glory to God for who he is and what he's done. And second, God works through our proclamation of the gospel to present the message to other people, to call people to faith, to respond, to believe. And it's like this whole thing becomes this kind of this continuous cycle. God empowers us to speak. God works through our message, through the testimony of our lives. Other people come to faith. Then he empowers those people to be bold, to be able to share that message and be examples through which God works and through their testimonies of life so that other people could hear the message. And it's just a continuous thing. The cycle persists. Why? Because God doesn't want to stay silent. He doesn't want to remain hidden. He wants to be known. And so now the church proclaims the grace of God in the world of darkness. And sometimes it's really dark. And sometimes we have to be called to endure times of desolation and decay and darkness. But he's not going to finish until his work is done. And he's doing it through, again, his church, his people, his family. Because he would say, we're his most treasured possession. We look at Scripture again. It talks about us, in a sense, being married to Christ in that relationship. We're his prized possession. He's clothed us and dressed us in the very righteousness of his Son, Jesus. So we're right with God. And we have that good news promise, as Paul would say, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can. The other thing is just the continued existence of the church. And the way it has grown and endured through all sorts of things throughout history is an amazement. When you look at the different places where the church is and what has happened to it, that it exists is amazing. But then there's also a third thing. There can also, over time, arise an attitude of indifference among God's people. Indifference, lack of sense of direction, maybe not see the importance or the necessity as maybe they once did. And it happens in cycles too. There was an interesting, it was a cover story article in the October issue of Christianity Today. Interesting headline. Empty pews are an American public health crisis. And that's an interesting way of saying it. Empty pews are an American public health crisis. And so the reality is, as the writers put it, is religious participation strongly promotes health and wellness. Now, we all know as followers of Christ what we gain and what we possess, and that's the forgiveness of our sins, the assurance of eternal life, and forgiveness and all those things. But also the other things it affects, too, people who regularly gather in worship. It's interesting in that they said a number of large, well-designed research studies have found that religious service attendance is associated with, and then it gives other backup studies to support all of these things. People who regularly gather for worship, greater longevity, less depression, less suicide, less smoking, less substance abuse, better cancer and cardiovascular disease survival, less divorce, greater social support, greater meaning in life, greater life satisfaction, more volunteering, greater civic engagement. And they have shown in all different kinds of studies that people who are regular people in their faith, their religious traditions, tend to do better in these kinds of things. And then they also cited another important pathway from religious worship to health is through forgiveness. People who have lived being forgiven or learned how to help forgive others, it's linked to less depression, greater sense of hope. Something about the communal religious experience seems to matter. And it's something different than what happens from solitary spirituality, where there's a disconnect where they try to do it kind of freelance on their own without being a part of something like this. Those who neglect to meet together likely miss something. Gathering remains central to human flourishing. I mention that because I think just over the years, too, you see it. There's something that happens when we gather in person with other people on the journey of faith. We realize and know that we're not alone. And it's through hearing the message and studying together and praying together and confessing our sins together and receiving God's assurance together that something happens in that, that spills over into our lives and how important that is. All this to say is that we desperately need to return to a sense of urgency that's kind of expressed in this chapter in Isaiah. An urgency with a clear focus. And that is that we would desire that even more people would gather around God's table of grace to receive the gifts that he wants all of us to share in. See, God's sole purpose in allowing time and history to continue is his desire to see even more people come to the feast. And so is the spirit of restlessness that runs through this that just is not going to give up. That reckless love of God that we sang about in that song before the message, it's relentless, it's reckless, it does whatever it can to pursue and to initiate and to come after and to welcome people back. See, the Lord certainly has not lost the desire that all would come to repentance and come to know him. As a matter of fact, I think it's even intensified. And it's going to continue until the very end. We could say that Christ is counting on us. He's counting on us. In Scripture, there's no backup plan that's given to us. He says, he's looked at us, his church, his people, the body of Christ, and says, you know what? I'm committing you to the ministry of reconciliation to get the word out that God wants us to be a part of his family, and he's made it possible for us to have that relationship with him. He says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors as though God were making his appeal through us, and he is. We are the people that God has chosen to keep this thing going. And there's more at the feast, because it's what God does. It's kind of what he communicated when he went to that wedding feast there at Cana that we read about in the gospel lesson for today. Because that wine that was created in abundance, the extravagant abundance at the feast would come in a sense to represent the blood he would shed that would be applied to all through his death on the cross. He would take something and make it so abundant that it would cover everyone. Now we are invited to come and drink from it for the forgiveness of sins. The Lamb of God and what he has done to provide the ultimate sacrifice for his bride, the church, is an amazing thing. So today we, in a sense, the redeemed, those who are redeemed by Christ's blood, the church, we can rejoice because, again, what he's done for us, to reflect what he, in a sense, can do. Yeah, Christ is counting on us. And we count on him to be about the work he's called us to do. It really, truly is a love story that he wants the world to experience. He wants us to shine in this world. And he wants to continue working in us and putting in us the beauty of his Son. I'd like us to close in prayer this morning. I found this prayer. I love it. It was written by Mother Teresa of Calcutta. But it's a beautiful prayer that basically says, God, I want you to live and move and shine through me. So as our closing this morning, we'll project the words. Let's pray this prayer together. Dear Jesus, help me to spread thy fragrance everywhere I go. Flood my soul with thy spirit and love. Penetrate and possess my whole being so utterly that all my life may only be a radiance of thine. Shine through me and be so in me that every soul I come in contact with may feel thy presence in my soul. Let them look up and see no longer me, but only Jesus. Stay with me, and then I shall begin to shine as you shine, so to shine as to be a light to others. Amen.